come to the time when we get to hear from God's Word. And before I invite our preacher for today, allow me to give us the reading, the passage that we will be looking at today, which is 1 Peter chapter 5, from verse 1 to verse 11. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1 to 11. This is what God's Word says. So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. And the one who will come to preach to us from that passage is not a stranger to us. You may have seen him here because he attends here from time to time. He used to be the Secretary General of NCCK, that is the National Council of Churches of Kenya. And he is married to one Reverend Jen, who serves in the Anglican Church and has three kids, they're not so small, and six grandchildren, all right? So help me to invite up here Reverend Canon Peter Karanja. Allow me to say a prayer for our time together. Lord, we are grateful for your word, which is sufficient to teach us, to rebuke us, to correct us, and to train us into all righteousness. And we thank you that this afternoon you have given us Canon Peter Karanja to be the herald of your word to us. We pray that even as he preaches, that Lord, you may grant us concentration to hear that which you have for us, to the end that those things we know not, you may teach us through your word. Those things that we have not, you may give us through your word. And those things that we are not, you may make us through your word. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you very much, Pascal, for leading us in that introduction. Good afternoon. Bwana asifiwe. Yes, this is my normal service when I come here, so a few of you see a gray-haired fellow seated somewhere once in a while. Yes, my name is Peter Karanja. I love Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I'm a priest of the Anglican Church, but now retired. As he says, my wife is also a priest, so she's preaching somewhere else as I preach here. Normally, I sit and worship and get very blessed. One of the things I like about worshiping here is the music and the band. Great musicians who every Sunday refresh us and they don't tire. But also rather longer sermons. You know, in the Anglican Church, we try to make them very concise. But here, it's more intentional. And I've done this for a long time because I was here at the university before the renewed chapel came in place, when the Nairobi Chapel was the old form in a tiny building here that could hardly seat more than 50 people. So I've seen the generations of leadership, and I'm very pleased that the Lord keeps bringing your way men and women after His own heart who are young, and then you watch them grow, and some of them take greater and greater responsibility. I was very happy to be asked to speak because I have heard many times. And I speak today on the mindset and keys to spiritual victory. Every Christian hopes that they can have a victorious Christian life, an enjoyable and impactful life as a Christian in the kingdom of God through the church. That is not to say that every Christian is so wonderful. All of us have many limitations and inadequacies, but because the Lord takes us as we are, everyone hopes that they will become something in the church and be able to exert some influence as they go along. And the church functions in many ways as a hospital where people who are struggling can come and find help. Sometimes it's even said that people find a girl to marry in church, and that is a mistake because in a hospital, you are likely to find a patient and you are one yourself. So you must be keener to check, has the treatment had effect in their lives? It's also a school. Every Sunday as you sit under the feet of the people who preach, you have the joy of learning new things that you can apply in your life. And it's also a training place where you learn how to serve in the ways that are possible. Now, everyone continues in this spectrum. You are sick, you come to the hospital. And the doctor and the patient are all in the hospital to be treated. And the preacher sometimes is also benefiting from his sermon, sometimes better than the audience who hear him. And at school, we are all learning, the seniors and the younger, and we are training how to serve as we go along. And when anybody stops to fit in that spectrum, they actually begin to atrophy, sometimes in an accelerated way, in their faith and in their service. And that's why you find that it is said that some pastors, when they were youthful, they were on fire for Jesus. But as they grow older, they moderate and calm down a lot. And you are wondering, are they still saved? They must keep learning and keep training and keep getting help like everyone else. Peter, in the passage that has just been read for us, in my view, articulates the parameters of becoming victorious as a Christian in your faith in the church in a rather genius way. And what you find unique about Peter generally in his two letters, he doesn't speak in a very complex way sometimes like Paul does. And he says that himself somewhere, that Paul is a very complex theologian. He says things that you need to sit deeply to reflect, to discern. He speaks in a way that even children can understand. And if you are not a very advanced Christian, if you read the letters of Peter a couple of times in a year, you'll discover that your theology is likely to get sharper and more reflective. So in verses 1 to 4, he speaks to elders. And he says interesting things to them. in his use of elder, and as the word elder is used in Scripture, it's a little wider than it is used in the churches today in many denominations. So for Peter, an archbishop or a bishop or a senior pastor or an elder or a deacon who fit the description of an elder. You may not be an elder, you are just a real group leader or a ministry leader. The line is thin between you and the elder because all of you have some responsibility and oversight over the lives of people. And what you make of them will determine first whether they will find the kingdom of God and whether in this journey they will be useful members of the church who contribute to the ministry of the church. For me, that is the foundation of the ministry and the foundation on which Christians build so that they can be strong and effective in their faith. So Peter gives a manifesto for the elders, and he tells them things that we can relate with. They must serve and lead willingly and not out of compulsion. Sometimes you watch people who have leadership work in the church and ministry, and you find like they're in the wrong place. They feel compelled to serve. Their heart does not flow with the ministry. You must serve and lead willingly and not out of compulsion. And these days, there are fellows who sneak into the church and get into ministry. I don't think that is in the Nairobi Chapel setup to earn bread when they are really not very good for very much else. And you'll find such fellows may have an approach towards ministry that makes it appear drudgery rather than something that is exciting. They must serve eagerly, not for selfish gain. Some churches take this literally and basically make their pastors live in squalor, paying them very little money. I have known of churches where a graduate minister will be paid 5,000 shillings, and he's told, don't worry, this looks literal, but in God's hand, it is big, and he's able to multiply it in ways that to surprise you. So just use it as you pray for God to intervene in other ways to close the gaps in your life. It is not wrong to be paid as a pastor. There are legitimate gains that you can get by serving in the church. In this church, I sometimes hear testimonies when the notices for wedding bands are read. You hear people shout, and sometimes it's because the girl who it has been said is getting married is an intern or a pastor in the pastoral team, or is getting married to someone you know, Malupulupu ya Huduma. God can give you anything. As you serve him in his house, there are many things. And it is legitimate to get them. It is not reasonable to selfishly seek out for them. They will come along the way as you serve. And then they must lead by example. The minister, the elder must live in such a way that when other people examine your life and follow, you don't take them to a hole. They can find Christ and navigate their way to heaven, because as a leader, you are walking on the straight and narrow. Sometimes the burden of leadership is not quite appreciated by the people who are led as it is really in the lives of the ministers. And all over the world, there are pastors who are on medication, not because they have a genetic limitation leading to some forms of disease, but because the weight of ministry just weighs so heavily on them, it actually brings sickness for them, because they carry the pain of the flock. Nobody loses a loved one and the pastor doesn't carry the pain. Nobody wrestles with a wayward child and the pastor isn't helping to pray for the Lord to bring the child back on course, and they feel the pain. No marriage struggles and the pastor doesn't carry the pain of the man who is unable to rein in his wife, and she is walking away and he hopes that he can come back, or vice versa. The congregation and the institutional church seems to rise and fall on the quality of leaders they have. And the Bible does demand that they are honored and respected and rewarded for the work they do. Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 5 verse 17, the elders who direct the affairs of the church well are worthy of double honor, especially those who work in preaching and teaching. Double honor. They should be given a reward twice what you'd normally give if they're the ones preaching and teaching the flock so that people can grow in faith. So there is a personal responsibility of the Christian to honor their leaders, to respect them, to obey them, to affirm them, and to reward them with personal gifts and resources from their own lives and their own resources. In fact, Galatians 6:6, Paul says, "Nevertheless, the one who receives instruction in the word should share all good things with the instructor." Sometimes the instructors are given leftovers and the things that the people no longer need. But Paul is saying, if you sit in a church and are blessed by the ministry that goes on there, and the teaching you are received is revolutionizing your life and placing you on a higher plane as you walk with Christ, there is no harm in figuring out what are the good things I have that I can share with my ministers and my preacher. Now, all of us, because we are very many, have very different things, so that the pastor who receives good things from the flock that he teaches will find all his needs met. Some Christians are tailors. They fit nice suits. And some pastors preach a very nice sermon. The pastor is told, pass by such and such a place and there is something kept there for you. And you pick a suit. Some of you are farmers. You grow a lot of maize and bananas and things. And when you are harvesting to sell, so now, you know, when the pastor actually prayed for us, God bless the work of the hands of these people, my bananas began to do better than they were doing. So as you take them to the market, you bring a few bunches to your pastor to eat. And some of you grow chicken and cows. There's nothing wrong with you asking the pastor where he can keep a cow, and you send a cow to him. Paul is not saying that you do things that are away from your realm of life. He's saying, in the way you live, the good things you have, share with the people who instruct you. That's why he's encouraged that churches should generally keep their ministers at the same standard with the general worshipper in the church, because the worshippers are sharing good things with them. Now, when pastors and ministers are honored, it gives them a lot of joy and delight in ministry. Unfortunately, when they are not honored, they don't have a choice. They continue to serve. A long time ago, I was in a situation and the people who were fixing terms were not kind to me. And I said, you know, I deserve a better pay. And one of them said, if you wanted much money, why did you become a pastor? You should have gone to the other things that people do and from which they make a lot of money. Doesn't that make sense? If you want a lot of money, and you look for where a lot of money. Then the same fellow asked me, now that we have treated you like this, how are you going to serve the people of God? I'm sure you are angry. And I said, I will serve them with my whole heart and my esteem, because it is not they who have treated me badly. It is you who have treated me badly. And even you, I will serve you just as well. Because we are not in this for things. We are in this because the Lord has called us. So even when the pastors are not treated well, they continue to serve anyway. But their pain is not useful to the flock. So if you can avoid, don't make your pastors unhappy. So how do you stand in your gratitude to God and to your ministers for the ministry that you receive from them? Are they an agenda in your life in any way? In obedience to Scripture. But you could call that the preamble, because really what I want to talk about is in verse 5, which I consider a pivot of this passage of Peter. Verse 5, he says, in the same way, you who are younger, submit yourself to your elders. In the same way, you who are younger, submit yourself to your elders. And a casual look at this passage will make you easily imagine Peter is talking about the people who are young in age. And he could mean that. And the young ones must really respect the elders who are usually older in age. Because that's why, you know, Paul says, don't be quick in laying hands on people, otherwise they will get puffed up with pride. Gauge that they are the right age and they are mature. But sometimes it could mean people who are young in faith that just recently turned their lives over to Jesus. Or it could mean people who don't hold high office in the church in the way they must regard their leaders and their pastors. We don't have a problem with this in the Anglican church, because you can become a bishop at 35 and you must retire at 65. But once you become a bishop, you'll find wazirs are very happy to give you such honor as a bishop. They call you Lord Bishop, my Lord Bishop. Now when they call you my Lord Bishop, they are really saying they have submitted themselves to you very happily. And when they want to pull your leg, they call you my Father in God. Now the man calling you Father in God is 80 and you are only 40. And it is fitting because he is recognizing that in the hierarchy of the church and in the responsibilities that are given, he holds a position that has a fatherhood role in your life. You who are younger, submit yourselves to the elders. This means that you willingly yield your rights and preferences and your desires to God and your leaders with an attitude of respect and humility. And pastors all over have testimonies about people who are younger, that they felt led to counsel. And they tell you, you're not walking right, this is how you should walk. And because you are full of mastim, you think that they don't know what they are doing. And slowly along the way, you are shipwrecked. And the pastor is saying, you know, I told him. But he would not submit. When you submit to your pastors, you honor them and obey them, sometimes even when your flesh says no. The pastor tells you, that young man you are walking with, I don't think he's very nice. Because your heart might get carried away with him, keep a distance so that you protect your heart. So the pastor is not as sharp as I am. I'll hang around this man. He looks nice, and a bird at hand is worthy two in the bush. This is the one who is here now. These are the man that the pastor says will come, that has not shown up these last 5 years. I'd better align with the one who is there. And then you're in trouble. And when you are shy to go to the pastor, because he told you. I once asked a girl, are you sure that you want to marry that man? And she said, yes, I will marry him. I said, well, I have suspicions that he might have dabbled in drugs. You know, you look at his eyes and they are not saying that he has been taking tea and Fanta and such things. And she says, no, he's okay. I know there's a time he had a small problem, but he overcame it. And then 2 years down the road, they are getting divorced, and you're asking, why? He says, this guy is an alcoholic. He's at rehab twice. Let's pray for you that the Lord will give you grace in the journey. You don't remind her that I told you. Because that's not part of the work of pastors to remind their parishioners and Christians how their folly has led them to trouble that they had been forewarned about. So you submit, you say the pastor has seen many people, has been through many situations, has watched people navigate through life. It doesn't seem to make sense what he's saying, but I will bow to his authority and follow and discover later what he's saying in case he is right and I am wrong. Because better be forewarned rather than sorry. You know, the pastors that you see, some of them may be even younger than you. Just by being a pastor, there is a grace God gives them. There is an anointing God gives them. There is a visitation the Lord gives them. And sometimes, even things they do not know, the Lord may place in their hearts for you. And they tell you, this is the path you should go. And you are saying, no. What does that guy know? These guys have kindergarten children. And you are a father of graduates. So you're saying, what do they know? They may not have raised children older than yours. But the Lord is able to tell them something about how you are parenting. And they tell you what to do. And you are foolish not to listen. Because the Holy Spirit is at work through them. But part B of verse 5, he says, all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. And here the roles flip. Everyone, regardless of rank or office, must adopt the attitude of humility in the way they relate with every other Christian. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in the very nature God, Philippians 2, 5 to 7, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. Now, that mutuality of humility, where the highest in rank regards himself or herself as equal in value to the smallest of the fellowship, the children and the people of lower rank, is what distinguishes the church from other institutions. So you can have a bishop of a church or an archbishop for that matter in fellowship with the cleaner of the church, and the cleaner calls the bishop my brother and sincerely means it. And the bishop says, this is my brother. And he completely means it. And they feel for each other as though they are peers, even though in the same church, one has a very high rank. When you go to the office, you have rank. When you leave the office and you are in fellowship, you are just a sinner who has been forgiven, that is trying to navigate to heaven like every other sinner. So you are peers with everyone and you respect them and honor them as such. You have a watchman in an office who is a Christian, and the managing director is a Christian as well. And even though the managing director sits back left in the car he chooses every day, and the watchman is the one who opens the gate when he comes in and when he goes out, in faith, they are equal. The MD is telling the watchman, pray for me, my brother. I'm going through situations and I need God to intervene. The director might not pray for him because the director might be angling for his job and he's saying, if this guy drops dead, I am next online. Or if this problem festers. But the watchman is saying, my brother who is MD is in trouble. He has said that I pray. I even want to fast. If he has considered that my prayers may be the ones that will turn around his situation when my salary is lower than the budget for his dog, surely, I want to pray. And if God will hear me, my brother MD will come and tell me, God answered. Answered your prayers. The reason for this is because verse 5c, Peter says, God opposes the proud but shows favor to the humble. So he says, humble yourselves therefore under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. As a Christian, you have a choice to make between honoring people and respecting them and honoring God, or adopting the spirit of pride and arrogance, contempt and respect to other people, dishonor for those that you don't think are in your stature because they are small and insignificant, or honoring and respecting all. And Peter says, when you dishonor people and disrespect them, that by default sets God up against you. Because God opposes the proud. So you begin to pray and you are proud, and before you utter your prayers, God has said, you know, this is a character who we oppose. So his prayers are not to be answered positively. In fact, now that we know what he wants, it is easier for us to deny him what he wants, because he's in the business of opposing the proud. You have dreams and aspirations for promotion, but the relationship you have of God with God because of your pride is of opposition. So when interviews are being conducted for the next grade, you are receiving a warning letter, you are being fired because God is opposing you. And for the humble, he is doing homework to figure out how to lift them. So if you're an ordinary secretary who hasn't read very many books, but is in the stream of God's favor, a new job has come up that requires a little more education, but the MD is saying, why don't you try this? This girl, she seems to be good enough. Even though hana vitabu na ma certificate, pengine experience, hii kitu anaweza kufanya, wacha tumjaribu. And the salary is going up. When you're just doing your things, like one of my friends the other day, Mr. So-and-so, are you able to join me for lunch on this day? Na wajuani? Oh yes, why not? They meet, have lunch, anaambiwa, kwetu kuna kazi. Na inatafutiwa mtu. Tuliambiwa wewe ni kama unaweza kufanya hiyo kazi. Mkubwa akaniambia ni kutafute. Nikuulize kama unaweza tukinyenyekea kukubali kuja kumuona. To confirm whether you can do this job. Halafu anaenda. In this Nairobi, when jobs are not available, naambiwa, we have done our research. We have discovered the role we have. You're the one who can do it best. We know you're happy where you are. I've been asked by the board to ask you, what would it take for you to leave where you are and come and join us? Is that a bad question to be asked? Can it be because God is opposing you? That is because you are in the realm of favor. Halafu anasema, well, I'm very happy where I work. If you double my net, I may consider. Now that doubling ni mshahara kubwa sana. Kushida ila watu wanapata. Anapigia baba yake anamwambia, kuna kazi imekuja. Sikuomba, hata sikuambiwa niandike application, nimeambiwa tu nikikubali. I mean, the Lord's favor. Just because you are humble. Heaven goes into homework to figure out how you can be blessed and lifted because you have humbled yourself. We have seen examples of this in Scripture. The entire book of Esther is a very interesting narrative to read. One of the characters in there is called Haman. Another character is called Mordecai. Haman was in power at the time, and he didn't like Jews, and least of all Mordecai. And he was planning how the Jews would be exterminated, and Mordecai would be the first to face the gallows. And he is designing how this would be executed. And then, one evening, God causes the king to lose sleep. He turns to the right, he doesn't get sleep, to the left, there is no sleep. And then he feels he's wasting time. He says, bring me the books of remembrance so that I read them. And God causes his eye to fall on the name Mordecai. This character, when we had trouble, he helped us. I need to be reminded, when he helped us, what was done for him? He said, King, you know, nothing was done. He just stayed like the other fellows. The king says, no, it's not right that a person should help a country when it is in trouble. And that matter ends like that. That person should be honored. So Haman is invited to go and brief the king what the king would do for a person he honors. And Haman is pulling his tweed, saying, you know, when you look at this country, left and right and center, and if the king wants to honor anybody, who can the king honor except me? Then the advice he gives the king is all the things he would like to be done for him, including having a nice purple robe and the king's seal and being carried in a carriage that is pulled by a horse and that has someone leading the horse and saying, for all and sundry to know, this is the man who the king has honored. And what does the king say? Everything you have said, without any alteration, make sure it is done for Mordecai. And this shouter leading the horse is you. So you are the one going to be announcing to everybody that Mordecai is honored by the king. Humble yourselves before the Lord, for in due time he will lift you up. So what was better? To enjoy a privilege for a long time, like Haman, or to enjoy the favor of God late in the day? That's what God does to the people that he chooses to honor. You remember the young man in Babylon, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? As designs are made how they will be killed in certain ways that cannot fail, the Lord honors them. And in the lake of fire, a fourth person is seen, who is an angel, pleasing the fire so that it seems like they are warming in June, July, when it is cold on the lake of fire that has been. Can you imagine Daniel in the den of lions? The lions have been starved to prepare them for this meal that is coming. And the lions behave like pets in the face of Daniel. And when the Lord honors you, never underestimate what he might do for you in his favor. As the Lord seeks to bless you and honor you because you are humble, you can open your eyes to it and see what he will do. We can talk about Joseph in Egypt. It really doesn't matter the odds that are stacked against you, the level of humiliation to which you are subjected by your enemies. No human chains or barriers can hold back a humble person whom God wants to lift up when his time has come. Peter then moves to verses 7, 8 to 9, advising how Christians should live, especially how they should handle the temptations that come from Satan. So he says, be alert and sober of mind. Be spiritually alert. Have a heightened state of awareness. Be vigilant as a believer in your spiritual life. Be sober-minded because your enemy, the devil, is scouting around you like a lion looking for someone to devour. Now, the reason for alertness and being sober-minded is so that we can keep a tab on the devil who is roaming around looking for someone to devour, so that person is not you. Now, all of us are candidates and customers for Satan to destroy. He doesn't have to come with horns and funny colors, as some people depict him in some drawings. You wake up every morning and you're a project. If you're not alert, and if your mind is not sober, you will only discover after when you have run into trouble. So if you're not alert, you might not know when he comes at you, and you may just become his victim. If you're not sober-minded, Satan will plant thoughts in your mind, which you think are your thoughts. And when you follow them, they lead you to shipwreck. There are times when some Christians get themselves in some messes and foolish quagmires that you can only explain as the reason for their being not sober and not vigilant in their lives. And if you ask them, how did you get here? They honestly and sincerely tell you they don't know how. And truly, they don't know. They sleepwalked themselves into a mess. Now they're opening their eyes in a mess and trying to navigate out of the mess. And for the rest of your life, you are trying to correct some of the mess that you found yourself in. Some people, in pursuit of money and wealth, just become casual part-time husbands and parents and part-time wives and mothers. And Satan is telling them, you must work very hard, you must look from every side how you can find some money, because umeachwa narika. Everybody is progressing and you are stagnating here. The way out is to work very hard. And that doesn't seem to be coming from Satan. It comes from your mind. But Satan has put you on a race with people you don't know, whose backgrounds you don't know, whose trappings when they have, you don't know. Early in life, when I didn't have a house, my classmate built a house for his mother and a house for himself. Stone, and you know, in Muranga, stone was not very common around that time. And my wife is asking, so where are you going to build yours? And I'm saying, God is going to visit us. I have that gift of things coming late. You know, Sam, what I discovered? His mother had been in an accident. A motor accident. And the insurance company, even though it dragged, after a number of years, paid them a very hefty compensation for the accident. The mother said, I think it's time we clean up our home. Build a nice house for me that is small, and one for yourself which is larger, where you can be sleeping with your children when you come. Now, I didn't want my mother to be in an accident, so that we are paid a huge compensation so that I can have a house early. Mine had to come slowly. I finally got one. You are seeing people driving very large cars, and you are getting intimidated. You want to catch up with them. That's why you are working hard. They don't tell you that some of those cars are company benefits. They come with a job they are doing. They haven't worked hard. In fact, some of their ruin will come from those cars. Because now when you get a young man to drive those mail machines that I see parked here sometimes, and he's just in his 20s. Now, Bramwell, a fellow in his 20s, 25, you give him a BMW. Is he going to drive that car and not test the speedometer and check? That's 200 kilometers per hour. Is it for real or is it ornamental? Run your race. Walk in your space. Bid your time. If the Lord wants you to have these things, you will have them. But when you have them when you still have your husband and your wife. There is no point changing your address from Buruburu to Lavington and you are looking for a wife because the one you began with has left as you fought for these resources. There's no point becoming a cabinet minister. Those ones who have a serene car that clears the way for them and your children are into drugs because you were an absent father or mother looking for things when they needed you most. If the Lord wants you to have those things, you will still get them. You don't have to ruin your life in pursuit of them. So Peter says, when these temptations come, resist them, which is to fight against them, to oppose Satan and his tricks on you, to stop yourself from succumbing to the trickery. I was telling the other church service that when I was at the university, I used to be sharp. You grow a bit average as you grow older. And some of my lecturers were very, very happy about my... So one of them would follow me at home and say, Peter, you must take a master's degree. Your material for university done. We have some scholarships in Europe. Full. Please take one and study. And I had recently married a very beautiful wife. Some of you know my wife. If she's okay now, you can imagine those years, how do you think she was? So I asked, does this scholarship allow me to go with my wife? He said, no, the scholarship is very clear, only you. You can't take your wife, you can't take children. I said, well, I'd rather hang around my wife and not become a university don. I know some university dons who don't have a wife. And a wife is precious. I did still finally get myself a master's degree. I've read a few books. And you don't know that I used to interview dons. I would share a panel, however, his chancellors are being recruited. Which is better to be interviewed for a job as a professor than and compare that with interviewing the guy who wants to be a professor? Isn't it better to be the one interviewing? Resist the devil. Resist those temptations. Stand firm. The bottom line of Christian victory is resisting the devil. Resisting the temptations. Saying no to those thoughts that are being planted in your mind. And aligning your life and your way of life with what the Bible says about how we should live, and humbling yourself and giving God time. In His time, all those things that will make you ruin your life, He will give you. You know, Sam, when I went to seminary, one of my schoolmates said he has no time for students. People who continue in school instead of working and building an asset base. Now, that friend of mine, everything he had, God gave me. The things he had, he lost. He was declared bankrupt. It is not a story from Mars. It is right here in Nairobi. Humbling yourself before God and honoring Him does not disadvantage you. In fact, it is the raw materials for the Lord lifting you. So you don't gain victory by stories, by theology, by being a good academician, by having a stature. You become victorious by resisting Satan, the one who is prowling around you like a lion looking for someone to devour. You know, nobody is immune to temptations. You have trouble in the village with Satan, you move to the city, Satan is there. He has even more temptations for you in the city than you had in the village. In the village, at least Mama Kamau would have seen you. So you were a little careful so that she doesn't tell your mother. In town, you don't know who is the neighbor. If you show up with a girl from the streets, your neighbor doesn't know whether she's your cousin or whether she's your girlfriend. It is not written on the face. You are the only one who knows. And your neighbor doesn't care. If you steal, your neighbor doesn't know whether you have stolen and from whom you have stolen, because he doesn't know you and he doesn't know the fellow from whom you stole. So it's a much more comfortable environment to sin. And some people even go abroad. It is even more serious there because you are a complete stranger where you have gone. So the temptations for corruption and sin and abuse of power will follow you in every office you go. You become a cleaner in an organization, there are temptations. You become MD in the same organization, there are temptations. You are Bible study leader, you have temptations. You become an archbishop, there are temptations. You are a village elder or the chairman of Nyumba Kumi Kamete, you have temptations. You rise in the ranks and go to state house up the road, you have temptations. And as you go up the ladder, the temptations increase. In Nyumba Kumi, someone wants to give you 1,000 shillings so that when they case, you bend justice to their favor. When you're in state house, do you think anybody wants to give you 1,000 shillings? Before, our money were printed the faces of the president. So a man whose face is on the currency, if you want to bribe him, what kind of bribe is commensurate? And the challenges of the Nyumba Kumi chairman resisting the bribe of 1,000 shillings is the same level, but it is higher for a president being offered an island where he can put up a holiday home. No one is exempt, and no one ever gets another formula of victory except by resisting the devil and standing firm. But Peter says, when you have struggled for a little time, when you have resisted Satan as he is advising, verse 10b, then God himself will restore you. God himself will restore you. No tears of a brother or a sister ever go to waste. There is nothing you lose because of your faith that you lose ultimately. God himself commits. If you stand for him and suffer any negative consequences, and losses. He himself will restore you after some time. He'll give you back more than you lost. In the end, your final state is greater than your original condition. And we have the examples of Job, who got a double return when his temptations were over. We have Joseph, who became kind of prime minister from jail. You can imagine someone rotting in jail, moving and becoming second in command in Egypt. I spoke about Daniel and Meshach and Abednego, who are pariahs at one stage, but at the next stage, the king is saying, the only God who will be worshipped is the God of these people. The God who can deliver people from a fire. The God who can deliver Daniel from the mouth of hungry lions. That is the only God. These are the gods we have been worshipping are fake. Your inspiration in the call to resistance is that God himself will restore you. What gets lost in your struggle against sin and against worldliness? What the locusts have eaten, the Lord will repay. And God will make you strong and firm and steadfast over time. Your family will accept you as you are as a believer. Your employer will accept you and your moral and ethical standards and let you be, even while he may have given you instructions that are out of step with your faith. The people who tout you and ridicule you because you are a Christian will slowly accept your standard and let you be, even become proud of you. Your progress in your spirituality and mastery of your life from one degree of glory to another will result from your resistance. And your life will become a true witness of the power of God and Christ in your life. You know, there isn't another way. Just resolve to honor God with your life. Just resolve to resist temptations that come your way. Just accept to humble yourself at this stage. And not invoke your stature, your education, your background, your trappings. Just be a Christian. And allow the Lord time. In due time, he will lift you. Amen.